welcome Jeff and his wife Brenda with us this morning. Jeff's coming to do the talk.
We're going to have our first reading now, which is from Isaiah chapter 53, and Tom's going to bring that to us.
Reading from Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. This is God's word.
We're going to have our next reading now, which Ian is going to bring to us from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, beginning at verse 32.
Luke 23, verses 32 to 49. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the Chosen One." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who were gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Amen.
Well, good morning. Good to be with you this morning. And I don't think there are any prizes for knowing what my subject is this morning. Very well known to us all, but I want to think really about the principle of going against the flow. How do we stand against the flow? When Russian President Brezhnev died, there was a grand state funeral, you can imagine it. Red Square was full of all the worthies of the communist state and so on, all on their balcony. And there the coffin of Brezhnev was laid, open coffin, and a few dignitaries and members of his family filed past. And this was right in the centre, and there were visiting government leaders from around the world, and you can imagine the attention on that occasion. And there came the widow of Brezhnev up to the coffin, and she bent over and kissed the forehead of her dead husband, and then she made the sign of a cross on his chest. So right in the midst of all the pomp of the communist regime, the atheistic regime, she declared her confidence in God, her confidence in the one who died on the cross. And she was willing to go against the tide of a communist regime with all its attitude and its atheism. So let's think about this passage of scripture, which is so familiar to us. But I think it's good that we concentrate on it. After all, when we have our communion services, what do? We are directed back to the one who shed his blood for us, who gave himself for us. And so it's right that we do it just now. Thinking about the companions, if you can call them that, of Jesus, the two others who were criminals who were there being punished, and justly punished, as one of them recognised at least, we read that in verse 44. And there is Jesus, nailed to a cross between them, identified together with them. As we read from Isaiah 53, he was numbered with the transgressors. I wonder if we've thought of what that really means. That the Son of God, the Holy Son of God, perfect in every way, is numbered with the transgressors. He's there on a cross in the midst of them. And that's the way he was looked upon by many, treated as a criminal. But you know, the amazing thing is that that was true. That was true. Because he was the one who took your sin and my sin on his body on that tree. And that day he stood condemned. Condemned in your place and my place. He stood condemned as a sinner. Just think of that, the awfulness of that. He took our place. As scripture says, he bore the sin of many. And those of us who trusted in Jesus, well, we know that that burden of guilt that we have has been lifted, because he took our place. He was the one who was numbered with the transgressors. And I think I've quoted these words before, but I'll quote them again. The words from Pilgrim's Progress, of Pilgrim seeking the answer to the great burden of sin that he carried. And he gets to Calvary, and he said this: "Thus far did I come, laden with my sin, nor could aught ease the grief that I was in, till I came hither. What a place is this! Must here be the beginning of my bliss? Must here the burden fall from off my back? Must here the strings that bound me crack? Blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, blessed rather be the man who there was put to shame for me. And that's the perspective for those of us who know Jesus as our Saviour. He was made sin for us, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Yes, the cross was awful physical suffering, terrible physical suffering, and it was hardly bearable at all, and almost inevitably led to death. But far, far worse than any physical suffering was the terrible burden of your sin and mine. Just think of it. You know how sin burdens you when something's wrong, something you've done, and you feel so guilty, and you long to put it right, you long to deal with it, and you're burdened by it. And imagine all the sins of your life and my life building up and building up and building up. And sometimes God in his grace burdens us with the guilt of our sin. Imagine the people of this world, the sins of this world, and here is that one on the cross bearing all that burden of sin. He was numbered with the transgressors. Just imagine if you were wrongly accused of murder, or the word got round that you were a paedophile in your neighbourhood. How awful it would be to cope with that. How awful to think of these things. And yet Jesus, the Holy Son of God, was burdened with sin. That's what it means. But you know, for you and I are like Bunyan's pilgrim. If we've trusted Jesus, that burden has been lifted. And I wonder if there's someone here for the first time who's seeing the fact that that burden can be lifted, that you are burdened with the things that have gone wrong in your life, as we all have been. None of us is any different. Can you realise today, perhaps for the first time, that the Son of God loved you and gave himself for you? Can you realise that Jesus died on a cross and suffered the burden and punishment for sin because he wanted you to know his salvation? Let's think of the accusers, those who were there that day. Of course, at a crucifixion in those days, there would always be onlookers, always those who turned up to see a bit of a spectacle. Their lives were pretty tedious and pretty boring, and there was no TV in those days, nothing that they could entertain themselves with, and so sadly their entertainment very often was to turn up and see a crucifixion. And so there were vast onlookers, but also in that crowd that day, or in that group that day, there were three distinct companies of people that I want us just briefly to think about. First of all, there were the rulers, as they're described here. They were the ones who had manipulated and manoeuvred and planned and schemed to get Jesus onto that cross. They wanted rid of him. He was the one who had disturbed their nice position in society. They were respected by society as the leaders, as the godly people, the people who represented God amongst them and to whom they turned to in their religious moments. And Jesus had come along and exposed their hypocrisy. Jesus had come along and pointed out that there was no way they were going to get to God through following these people. And people were flocking to Jesus to listen to what Jesus said. They said he spoke with authority. They watched his miracles and they saw his power. And they saw his love and his compassion, and they were drawn to him. And the rulers were jealous. They were deeply jealous. And because of envy, they delivered Jesus to the Roman rulers. They manipulated the situation, and you know the story, and we'll not spend time on that. But here they were now gloating. At last, this one whom they hated, this one who had taken their place and had exposed their hypocrisy, was now exactly where they wanted him. He was on a cross. And oh, how they relished that moment. Here was that one. And so we read that they came along and they said, as the people stood watching, the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others, but he can't save himself. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. Let him save himself if he is the Christ. And so they mocked, and they were absolutely gloating on that occasion. He saved others, but he can't save himself. And because Jesus didn't get down from the cross, they thought they had proved their point. He was a fake. He was someone who was incapable of leaving that position. And then there were the soldiers. And they were there, and well, this was just all a day's work for them. They did this regularly, and it was just another crucifixion as far as they were concerned. And so if they could relieve the boredom of their lives by a bit of ridicule and mockery of this poor person who was on that cross, not the two others, not the criminals, they saw that all the centre attention of the crowd was on this middle cross, and so they joined in with their mockery. Well, you know, they were representatives of the most powerful regime in the world at that time, the Roman Empire. And they knew who they served, and they were proud soldiers of this ruler. And yet this man on this cross had a sign above him that said, "The King of the Jews." What sort of king was this? A king was somebody who was powerful. A king was someone who wasn't subject to anybody else's control. And here he was on a cross. Well, if he really is a king, sort it out. Let's see your power. Let's see if your power is equal to that of our president, our Caesar. And that was the theme of their approach to Jesus, their readiness to mock him and to ridicule him. If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. Come on then, let's see your power. And then finally, I want to consider the thieves who were there, the two criminals nailed to the crosses either side. From the other Gospels we know that at the start they both were ridiculing Jesus, they both were insulting him. Here they were in their agony, they wanted to strike out with their tongues at someone, and so they said, "Aren't you the Messiah? Well, save yourself and us. Come on then," you know. And this was how they relieved the tension and the agony of that moment, to direct their ire at this one on the centre cross. And so there was the focus of the ridicule of Jesus by all those groups who were there. And the theme was always the same. Save yourself. Come down from the cross, and then we'll believe you. Then we will be impressed. But Jesus remained there. And he died there, on that cross. And it's interesting, as we think of all these three groups, how they were only concerned to believe anything about him if he was willing to get down from the cross. But Isaiah 53 has taught us, hasn't it? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. It was the Lord's will that he should be an offering for sin. Jesus stayed on that cross because he was committed to his Father's will. He stayed on that cross because he was obedient to death, even death on a cross. And I'm glad that Jesus stayed there, because that's how my salvation came. That's how I was forgiven. And that's how you can be forgiven, because Jesus stayed on that cross. Yes, he died for for sins. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Paul reminds us. Of course, Jesus could have come down from the cross. He had infinite power. He could easily have done that and proved the mockers wrong and defended his own position and shown that he had the power and that they were wrong. But no, his concern was his Father's will. His concern was you and me. His concern was not himself, not his comfort, but you and me. And God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. And of course we go back to those wonderful words of John 3:16, don't we? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Because Jesus stayed on that cross. Because God gave his Son. Because he loved you and me. And so we rejoice in that. And so Jesus' concern was not his dignity, nor his vindication. His concern was his Father's will. His concern was you and me. So are you grateful? Do you believe that he died for you? And how have you thanked him? How do you thank him? What a challenge it is, isn't it, to respond to these things. Let's just think again of those three groups of people. The vast majority of those at the crucifixion, they didn't believe, they didn't understand, they didn't want to know. They were just getting on with their lives, and this was just, an incident, a long life. For some of them, they were delighted, some of them couldn't care less, but most of them there were indifferent. A bit like the world we live in today, isn't it? Not really interested in these things. Not really concerned about what happened 2,000 years ago with this man, Jesus. After all, he was only an ordinary man, they would say. Just got it wrong. Or maybe there was something wrong. Maybe he deserved it. And they're dismissive. But you know, amongst those three groups of people we thought about, there are some of those who were willing to go against the tide, to go in the opposite direction. Just think of those rulers there. If we'd read on, we could have come to verse 50, just after the part that we read. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. One of that number who had manufactured the situation whereby Jesus was crucified. And there was one who had not consented. And now is his moment to take a stand. And he goes to Pilate and gets permission. And he takes down the body of Jesus. In front of all, when Jesus had died, he takes his body down from that cross. And he takes it and puts it in his own new tomb. Here is someone who is not ashamed to be identified with this one who was the centre of all the mockery and the ridicule. And then when we get to the soldiers, if we read towards the end of our reading that after Jesus had died, the centurion who saw what had happened, the sort of sergeant in charge of this group of soldiers, says quite publicly, "Surely this was a righteous man." He praises God. Here is someone who openly recognizes that Jesus is someone special. Maybe he didn't understand everything about Jesus, but he knew enough to see that this was a good man, a righteous man, he says, who didn't deserve to die. And so again, there was someone in that group who was prepared to go in the opposite direction, to swim against the tide, to take the opposite view, and to stand firmly behind Jesus. And then take the thieves. Well, as I mentioned, the other Gospels tell us that both of them were cursing and mocking Jesus to start with. But then, as we read, one of them rebuked his fellow criminal and said, "Don't you realise that this man has done nothing wrong? We deserve to be here. He doesn't. And he turns to Jesus. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So again, there was someone who was prepared to take a different stance and a different view. And you know, that's exactly what it means to believe in Jesus. Because we live in a world that doesn't want to know. A world that's not interested. A world that usually refers to Jesus as a swear word. And in no other way. And so, if we're going to follow Jesus, if we're going to really believe that he died for us and gave his life for us, that all that he went through that we've been reading of was for you and for me, then we're going to stand for him. We're going to make it clear that we belong to him. We're going to live for him. And Paul reminds us in Romans, he says these well-known words again, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's it. A declaration, a public declaration. And Paul himself writes again, overcome with the wonder of this one who died. He was the Son of God, he says, who loves me, who loved me and gave himself for me. So the challenge for you and me is this. Are we those who are going to swim against the tide? Are we going to really declare what we claim to believe, that we love Jesus and that we believe he died for us and we believe he rose again and he's our living Lord? So as we reflect on the wonder of Calvary, as we reflect on all these things and delight to sing of it, delight to meet together to remember it, it calls on us to swim against the tide. It calls on us to be those who will nail our colours to the mast and be faithful to him. And so may we be challenged as we reflect on the wonderful, wonderful Saviour who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen.